The word of God, as it is written in the book of Joshua, in the first chapter. The book of Joshua, chapter 1, and reading from the 10th verse of chapter 1, through to the end. Joshua chapter 1 at verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." Thus far the word of God, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it. This passage is about following through on God's commands. Now, a little earlier in the service, we read together from the 21st chapter of Matthew. And in that story, the ways in which we respond to God's known will is very powerfully illustrated. You remember that the father asks his sons to work in the vineyard, to do the chores, so to speak. And one of them says, no, he's not going to do it, but he changes his mind and he goes and he works. And works hard, apparently, one supposes. The other says, yes, I will do it, but he doesn't show up at all. And Jesus applied that to those who claim to be God's people. You say you believe in God. You say you are a worshiper of God. You say you are a disciple of God. Let me ask you then, do you follow through on what you say you believe and are committed to doing? Many of the people that Jesus was speaking to made a great show of devotion to God, but in fact they neglected the weighty matters of God's will. Even the leaders of the people, they were very concerned about all sorts of little external things. But as Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 23, they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith itself. And it is a fact that Jesus' ministry experience, for the most part, was summed up in these words in John chapter 1, verse 11, right at the beginning of the gospel. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They paid lip service, but they did not follow. They did not follow on. And all of this, of course, has to do with what is in our hearts. Actions and attitudes are bound up with one another. What you really are in your heart, and what you really do with your hands. One of a piece. It's even true in the case of a con man who's trying to wheedle something out of you and puts on a certain show and is a liar underneath. But eventually it comes out. As a man thinks in his heart, Solomon says, Proverbs 23 verse 7, so is he. And this, my friends, is the essential issue in the passage we have read in Joshua 1 from verse 10 to verse 18. It is that actions flow from attitudes. They rest upon attitudes of the heart. Right attitudes make for right actions as God's people follow the Lord in deeds as well as in words. So as we turn to the text, think on this theme, following through with God. And there are really just the two points. One has to do with the actions of a true and living faith, and the other has to do with the attitudes of a true and living faith. First of all, then, the actions of a true faith. And that's covered in verses 10 through 15. A living faith, you see, is a faith that acts. Faith does. Faith works at itself with enthusiasm, with a will, with a heart to press on in faithfulness. James, in James chapter 2, verse 20, talks about faith without works being dead. And I like to take these words and stick a hyphen between them. Faith, hyphen, without, hyphen, works. Because it is a kind of faith that James is talking about. And it's not a saving faith. It's a faith that somebody has persuaded themselves they have and makes them right with God when they are doing nothing to show any evidence of love for God. It's words. It's twice a year in the church. Or it's maybe a thought that goes beyond the clouds once in a blue moon. But faith without works is dead faith, James says in James 2, verse 20. He doesn't want his readers to go away fooling themselves. It's the faith that works that is giving evidence of being a living faith. So the actions, you see, are important. I mean, people today talk about, you read about it in the paper, somebody was a man of faith or a woman of faith. Crops up in all sorts of corners, often in obituaries. Remember seeing an obituary of somebody in State College, and it sort of said, after detailing this life, he was a Protestant. And I thought, what is a Protestant? What did that mean? Is that all that can be said of a Protestant? He was one. Or he had faith, whatever that means. My friends, if someone has a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, a faith that is truly resting and trusting upon Him for salvation, a faith that is the moving force from the heart inside out, there's going to be more to say about it, isn't there, than vague language. He was a Reformed Presbyterian. You see, saving faith cannot be pigeonholed in some dry little corner of your life. Not saving faith. Off to the side, given an airing at Christmas and Easter, at weddings and funerals, or even at Sunday services of a kind. You remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 69, verse 9, which the disciples remembered when Jesus cleansed the temple. He went in and he kicked out the moneylenders. He overturned their tables. He told them that they had made the house of prayer into a den of thieves. the twice that Jesus did that are the only occasions in which he used violence in the furtherance of his ministry. Not an encouragement for us to go kicking people out of churches or temples or anything. But that was Jesus showing the divine justice of God. You made the house of prayer a den of thieves. And the disciples remembered Psalm 69 verse 9. Shows you they knew quite a bit about their Bibles. They remembered, the psalmist said, zeal for your house has consumed me. In other words, they saw the holy zeal of Jesus. Faith acts. And it acts in Joshua's entrance into Canaan. And I want you to notice how it acts here, verse by verse. Verse 10, what's the first thing that a living faith does? It obeys. Faith obeys the Lord. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, God had told him what they were to do, and he acted upon it. He commanded the officers of the people. We greatly honor the truth of God, said old Matthew Henry, when we stagger not at the promise of God. Yeah, have you ever staggered at the promise of God? Oh, Lord, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Oh, Lord, I don't know that I'm up to it. Of course you have said that. We've all said that, have we not? Oh, Lord, your promise is too great for me. Your commands are too burdensome. I'm such a little person. That's what Jeremiah said when he was called to be a prophet. I'm just a little person. As when Moses said when he was called, who am I, he says, who am I that I should go, you know, and be the deliverer of your people from Egypt? God's commands are bigger than we are, and God's promises are bigger than we are, but oh, it is honoring the truth of God when we don't stagger at them, but we lay hold upon them by faith. How does it apply? How does this apply to us? Well, there's a clue in verse 8, as we saw last week. This book of the law, the Lord says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Verse 13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the book of the law, the word to remember. What's he referring to? He's referring to the word of God. What Jesus speaks of when he says in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. And what does the book say? What did the book of the law say, the books of Moses? What did they say that would be profitable and important for us to remember? Well, Deuteronomy 4 verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. And then in chapter 8 verse 3 of Deuteronomy, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor your fathers did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And again in Deuteronomy chapter 12 verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. That's just a sample from the Bible. The whole of the scriptures breathe, this is my word to you. Let it be your satisfaction. Let it be your guidebook. Let it be your life. To the law and to the testimony, Isaiah says, if they, whoever they are, the spiritualists in that context, speak not according to this word, they have no light in them. faith obeys the Lord, follows the light. And it challenges us. We are challenged here by Joshua's obedience to get ourselves into the book of the law and to remember the word that God has given to us in this amazing book, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Secondly, verse 11, faith acts with all deliberate speed. This is very challenging to us all, to me certainly, no doubt to you as well. Pass through the camp, he says to the officers, and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You know, I think we can read the stories of the Bible's accounts of the entrance of Israel into the land and the prophecies and then their fulfillment and the battles and all the rest of it, and we can almost let it just bounce off our minds as something that must have been easy for them to do. After all, God had told them what was going to happen. As if it wasn't difficult for them to come to the place of strapping on their armor, taking their swords in their hands and going to fight at sword length with this ferocious enemy that was defending his own backyard. But if you read the Scriptures, you understand that it was a great challenge for them. They would much rather have had an empty piece of land to enter and go and colonize without having to be the instruments of God's judgment against wicked inhabitants who had made up the cup of their iniquity, as is taught elsewhere in the Scriptures. It was hard for them. It was a challenge to their faith. And here you see the speed with which they proceed to that obedience. And that says something about the vital role of leadership. It's a challenge particularly to those who would lead the Church of Jesus Christ in our own day. It's a challenge to elders. It's a challenge to people. And notice it's a practicable, doable instruction. Prepare provisions. If you go ahead to chapter 5, verse 12, you'll read there that the manna ceased. God had been providing this miraculous manna to fill their bellies for all these years. And now it was coming to an end. And it did come to an end in Joshua 5. So they had to make provisions themselves. They hadn't had to before. They just had to go out and gather it. But now they had to prepare for the campaign. And they had to trust God. And they had to use their brains. And they had to think out the logistics. And they had to gird their loins for the battle. And notice that they had a definite deadline as well. 3 days. They needed a deadline. It wasn't just arbitrary. The Lord was keeping them going with a sense of momentum. And that's why we need deadlines. And we need them in spiritual things. Goals. For our own growth. For our reading of the Word. For our praying. For our ministry to others. For everything that we do. It's possible to arrive at something of a personal goal and then to work at keeping it. Paul said to the Colossians in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. What does heartily mean? It means with some gusto, with some energy, with some attention to the deadline, I believe, to get it done. I made haste, the psalmist said, and did not delay to keep your commandments, Psalm 119, verse 60. So faith meant not putting off things for another time. Faith acts with deliberate speed. Thirdly, Faith binds God's people to concerted action, verses 12 through 14. Here, Joshua turns to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. He's speaking particularly to them. Why? Because they had asked for and had been granted land across the Jordan, on the side of the Jordan where they were standing. Transjordan, where the kingdom of Jordan is today. Actually, when I was a boy, it was called the kingdom of Transjordan. And I have postage stamps to prove it. So they already had their portion. So were they to sit there and say, well, we'll let the rest of you tribes, you go over and get yours? No, that's not what they were going to be allowed to do by the Lord. I'm giving you this land here, but you are still part of the people of God, and you have to be part of the battle for the rest of the land. God has given you your rest, but you must fight and help so that your brothers and sisters may get their rest and enjoy the territory that they are being given in the promised land across the Jordan to the west of the River Jordan. The emphasis then, you see, is on collective responsibility, covenantal bonds. Notice how Joshua reminds them of God's promises. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord is your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. God's kept his promise to you, Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh. Remember God's blessings in this. He's giving you rest. You've got it. But remember also verse 14, that you have a responsibility to help your brothers. Verse 14, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. You know, there's been a great upswing in young people going off on short-term missions in these last few years. I think about 10 years now in our own denomination. Now, there's only so much that gets done in 2 or 3 weeks in some far distant place or some even closer place. So there are great limits to what we call a short-term mission. It's not quite like the apostles going off into Asia Minor or David Livingstone going into the middle of Africa. But it has this to it. It emphasizes, both for the young people that go out and for those who receive them, that there is a concerted and covenantal element that binds us together in the work of the gospel. We become much more part, even we who don't go, become just a little bit more of a part of that work when we hear what somebody has seen and done when they come back. And when we get to know people from the place to which they've gone. And that's a very little thing compared to entering the land and engaging in warfare and battles and death and raising cities to the ground and so on. But you see the principle, don't you? And these tribes on the east side have a responsibility to their brethren. Bear one another's burdens, Paul says to the Galatians, chapter 6, verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Faith binds God's people to concerted action. That's why a congregation of God's people like this needs to be a congregation of participants, not a collection of spectators. And praise God that there is a vibrant life in this fellowship. But there's always the challenge to you. Are you part of it? Or are you a floater? Faith in action binds God's people together. Practically. Deliberately. and in a costly way. Finally, faith looks to God's promises, verse 15. Here's what Joshua says to them. They are to come and they are to help and do the fighting with their brethren until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Fix your eyes upon God and his promises, brethren, is what he's saying. He's going to keep you. He's going to bring you back. He's going to bring you to the enjoyment of the blessings that he has promised. And the whole basis of this is God's covenant with his people. It's covenant versus convenience. It's highly inconvenient for 2.5 tribes that already have their spreads all laid out to go up and risk life and limb, and many would be killed and many would be wounded to fight for their brethren. So convenience is saying, no, I'm out of it, I've done my bit. But the covenant says, no, you have a part in this in order to fulfill your responsibility to the Lord and to lay hold upon the fullness of his promises. So it's reliance on the flesh is the temptation versus dependence on the Lord, which is the way of faithfulness. And we're reminded that it is, as Isaiah says in the 40th chapter, verse 31, those that wait upon the Lord, which is an active waiting with the Lord, that will renew their strength and mount up as with the wings of eagles. So these are some of the actions then of a living faith. Faith is obedient to the Lord. Faith acts with deliberate speed, doesn't put off. Faith binds God's people together in concerted action, and faith looks to God's promises and waits upon him. The other point that's made in the passage in the remaining verses has to do with the attitudes that lie behind these actions, the attitudes of living faith. Faith acts, but faith is first attitude and indeed affection, because love is at the root of it. Love for the Lord, love for the brethren, love for the truth, love for the grace that God has already shown. Notice what these men do, and their womenfolk had to agree as well to let them go on a risky campaign. First of all, verse 16, they covenant to follow the Lord. They consciously, deliberately make covenant to do it. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Willing submission to the Lord through his servant leader Joshua. All that you command us, we will do, is the outflow of willingness in their hearts to hear God's word and follow where he leads. We often sing in Psalm 85, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. Psalm 40, to do your will I take delight. And that's the issue, you see, God's revealed will and our response, our attitude of heart to it. God makes the covenants in Scripture, and we respond to them, either to keep them or break them. They covenant to follow the Lord. Next Lord's Day, the covenant of church membership will be put to the Johnson family. And you will hear again, those of you who are member, communicant members of this congregation, will hear again the questions that were put to you when you first joined this congregation. They're no different than this covenant here. They're a solemn and yet joyful and wonderful affirmation of faith. All that you command us, we will do. That's what you're really saying, don't you know? When you unite with the Church of Jesus Christ, you're saying to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God his Father, all that you say, all that you command, I will do. Why then is it that lukewarmness is a problem in the visible church? Think on that. Secondly, they pray for God's servants. Verse 17, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And notice that this prayer was preceded by a practical commitment. The practical commitment was, as we followed Moses, this was the generation after Kadesh Barnea, the generation that failed in the wilderness was gone now. As with Moses, so with you. And then they follow it with what somebody has said is the best prayer in the world. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. What more could we pray for anyone if we only had one sentence to offer? The Lord your God be with you. May God be with you. I suppose when we say goodbye to somebody, that's the contraction actually of this prayer. God be with you. That's our hope, and that's our prayer. And you see, past and present and future unite in this one covenantal prayer. As God was faithful with Moses in the past, and as God was faithful with us in our relationship with Moses in the past, so be it for the future. Right now, the present, and the days that are to come, when 3 days hence we cross the river and we go to battle against the enemy. And then notice, thirdly, they count the cost and commit. Verse 18a and b, whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. All covenants have penalty clauses. You will find that out if you ever make an offer on a house, for example. Every covenant that you make has a penalty attached to it, which you will feel if you break the covenant. It doesn't matter what it is. You make a covenant when you take a job, even if it's just, you know, cutting a neighbor's grass. You're making a covenant, and if you don't cut it, you don't get paid. There's a penalty if you break the covenant. So every child here that's ever pushed a mower can understand. It's not a mystery. Well, this is a covenant, though, that's not for the faint-hearted. It would be something, wouldn't it, if the penalty for not cutting the grass was not just not being paid, but being put to death. But you see, it's life and death for God's people. It is life and death. And it's speaking really beyond the immediate to the eternal destiny of men and women. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The point is that God is serious with his people. He's not playing games with them. And he demands seriousness back. And if we are not serious with him, we will discover just how serious he is in the day when we give account for the deeds we have done in the flesh. Believe me. The Israelites here appear to commit with their eyes wide open. God had given them life. God had brought them through the wilderness. And to throw it all away would indeed be a kind of death, and certainly worthy of death. And then finally, you'll notice that they give encouragement to be faithful in verse 18, the last clause, sentence. Only be strong and of good courage. They repeat God's word to Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage. I remember seeing a movie years and years ago. I think it was called The Blue Knight, and it was a cops and robbers movie, and George Kennedy was the star, and that's about all I remember except one little phrase in it that he kept using because he was a nice guy. He says, "Everybody needs a bit of encouragement." It's funny the things you remember, isn't it? Everybody needs a bit of encouragement. Well, here's a bit of encouragement. Be strong and of good courage. Very much heartens those who lead in a good work. Again, Matthew Henry, it very much heartens those who lead in a good work to see those that follow with a good will. My friends, it points us, of course, to the question as to how we're doing following Jesus ourselves. Because following the Lord can never be a cold thing. Not really following. Faith in Christ is not saying you agree with certain propositions about Christ. But it has to do with a confiding trust, a personal knowledge of Christ that embraces actions and attitudes of the heart both. Joshua and Israel needed to have a heart for God daily, constantly. God was not a part of their life. God was their life. I think a lot of Christians have God as a part of their life. And sometimes we use that language as if it's a good thing. It's not a good thing at all that God is a part of your life. The good thing is that God is your life. And you're looking to that day when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Not merely Christ who has one life for us, but Christ who is our life every moment. God was the life of Israel. And this must be true of us. He must be our whole life. And the testimony from these pages of Scripture comes down the centuries right to our doorstep and says, look, the call of Christ is before you, it is upon you, and it is a call to occupy your own land of promise, so to speak. Our land of promise is not Canaan. It's not any piece of real estate called the Holy Land, but it is our world. Luke chapter 19, verse 13, occupy till I come, Jesus says. Occupy. Take the high ground is a way of understanding that. It's our call to live 24/7. Following up with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and His Father and our God. Now, here and now, and wherever we may go, until we come to eternity itself. May the Lord challenge our hearts. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, how we bless you for the grace that you display in the pages of your word and the way in which you led your people, even the fact that you persisted with them through that long travel from Egypt over a short distance but many years in the wilderness, and you were faithful and you brought them to faithfulness, and Heavenly Father, you brought them to the fulfillment of promise. And so it is to be for all who know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. And so help us, Heavenly Father, and search our hearts. See if there be any good thing in us. Lead us in the everlasting way. In Jesus Christ, our Savior, whose name we pray. Amen. Now let's sing in praise to God in number 105, selection E. And as you're looking that, I will just remind you the Sabbath School follows, and David Twitlaw is going to be leading us this week in the chapter on the Christian life in our book. And the preacher this evening will be the Reverend John Tweed, who, as you know, is serving at the Northside Church this month and next. Psalm number 105, selection E. He led his people forth enriched with silver and with gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled, young or old. And so on it is, and recounting God's faithfulness to his people as he brought them out of Egypt to the promised land. Let's stand and sing in praise to God, number 105E.